Turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17, let's hear the word of God. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless this time that we have to open your word. Lord, I pray today that the words be illuminated to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive. I thank you for it. Amen. Peter, you recall, had gone to the rooftop of the house where he was staying to pray. And while he was there, went into a trance. And while he was in that ecstatic state, the Lord gave him a vision. And he saw a great sheet lowered down from heaven. And within that sheet was bound all kinds of animals, all kinds of clean and unclean animals. And Peter, who had become very hungry, was given the command by God to go and kill and eat those things. Of course, Peter protested a little bit. And God said to him very forcefully that, you know what? What I have called clean, you do not call unclean. The statement that God was making to Peter was one that said, things are changing. What has been is no longer going to be the case. And the scripture says that this occurred to Peter three times. He saw this vision three times. And I wonder what it was about Peter that he had to have things done three times. Three times he denied Christ. Three times Jesus made him affirm his love for him. Maybe Peter was just a hardhead, just like we are. Maybe we need repetition. Maybe we need to hear the word over and over and over before it finally penetrates, even a little bit. Well, Peter, coming out of this vision, coming out of this trance, is sitting and he's perplexed by what had occurred. This is foreign to him. This is unusual. I mean, he had been raised, as far as his dietary habits went, as a good Jew. He was always obedient to the law. And now God is telling him that things are changing, that things aren't the way they ought to be. And it wasn't, again, God wasn't telling him necessarily about food. He was telling him about people. The status of the church was about to change. He just couldn't grasp it. He just sat there in a state of wonder. I said, what's going on? Hey, you know, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been presented with a biblical truth, but you just can't quite get it? I mean, you may have the books all out, you're doing some studying. Yeah, there's one idea that you're trying to pursue, and you're just not getting it. And somebody might come along and give you an answer, and you'll say, "Yeah, that's what I was looking for. That's exactly what I was looking for." Only an hour later, you forgot exactly what it was you had just been told. It happens. It happens. While Peter is having this little debate within himself on the rooftop there, downstairs, men have shown up, sent by Cornelius to take him back with them. And while these men are downstairs inquiring as to whether or not Peter is in the house, the Holy Spirit is ministering to Peter upstairs on the roof, saying, listen, these guys are coming. Don't question anything. Just go with them. Just go do it. What a great setup. These guys are showing up to take Peter on a trip with them, and God's letting Peter know exactly what's going on. You see, this whole thing was worked out remarkably well. No questions needed to be answered because the direction had been given. So Peter goes downstairs and he meets with the men. And the next day, he takes some of the brothers from Joppa and they head out to Caesarea. Verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Have you ever, I'm sure you have at some point in your life, used the expression, I can't wait? You know, when you're a kid, when you're 12 years old, you can't wait to be a teenager. You can't wait for that 13th birthday where you're a teenager. I remember how excited I was when I turned 13, only to have some older teenagers tell me, well, you're not an official teenager until you're 14. I thought, what do you mean that? It says teen. I think I'm in. You know? And then once you get to be there, then your mind is going and you say, you know what? Oh, just a couple more years, I'll be that magic age of 16 where the law says I can drive a car. Now, just because the law says it don't make it so. I see people much older than 16 who still haven't accomplished that task. They can't drive. But, you know, when you're that young, you say, I can't wait. I'm going to be 16. I'm going to be able to drive. And then, of course, when you get to be about 16 and you get that little bit of responsibility that you can drive and you start to feel a little older, you know, you start thinking, you know what? It's only a couple more years till I'm 18. At 18, the law says, I'm an adult. Again, there are people in their 60s and 70s who haven't quite made it yet. But when you're 16 and you're looking at that, you say, I can't wait. When I'm 18, I am so free. I have my driver's license. I can go and I can do whatever I want because I'm an adult. Okay. Life goes on and on and on like that. You know what? For some folks, I can't wait to get through college. I get my degree and I can get out in the world and snag a job with a great salary. Whatever McDonald's is paying at the time. You get out there. Yeah. I can't wait to be 25. I can't wait to be 35. I can't wait to be 65 so I can get Medicare. All the things we can't wait for. We get around this season of the year and oh, I can't wait for Christmas. The anticipation is there. I can't wait to go and see what's waiting for me under the tree. Can't wait. Always in our anticipation, we expect good things to be available to us. We don't usually take that attitude when it comes to going to the doctor. We generally can wait for that, especially if we're due for some kind of a vaccination or something where they have to get those, you know, square needles out. We can usually wait for those. Have you ever, in your life, used the expression, I can't wait, in regards to worship? Have you ever said, I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait to assemble with the saints on Sunday. You know what? This week is going to be so long until the opportunity avails itself to me again to assemble with the saints. I can't wait for that. People don't say that. You know what happens? Do you know what happens on Sunday morning? We wake up and say, man, I just don't think I can make it today. I'm kind of tired, had a rough night. God will understand. Well, you know what? Cornelius could not wait for the man of God to come to him. Cornelius was excited about the opportunity to meet Peter and perhaps have some questions answered. Cornelius was hungry for God. He couldn't wait for the apostle to arrive. In fact, he was so excited. He talked about it. He'd gathered together some friends and some relatives, had people over. And it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Clearly, the man had a zeal without knowledge. He was excited, but misguided. This isn't the only time in Scripture we see something like that happening. We've seen other places in the Bible where people have met men of God or had encounters with angels, and they've fallen on their face and revered them, worshiped them in effect. And the response of the one being worshiped is always the same. Peter says to him, get up, man. He says, look, I'm just a man. I'm flesh and blood. I'm just a guy just like you. Don't be worshiping me. The only instances in Scripture where we see people running in, falling down and worshiping are when they did it with Jesus and Jesus said, let them alone. They should worship me. But Peter understood, and Peter said, get up. I'm just a guy. God's given me a blessing. God's given me a ministry, but I'm just a guy. So Cornelius got up. Peter helped him up, you know, kind of a thing. And they stood around, talked together a little bit. And then they went into the house. It says, when they went in, there was a crowd. I mean, I don't know how many relatives Cornelius had available or, you know, how many friends, but there was a crowd in the house waiting for Peter to come in. And Peter, who I love this guy, I really love this guy, because you know what? When I look at the flaws that I have, when I look at the mistakes that I make, doing some of the things that are not, you know, exactly right, then I look at the Apostle Peter and say, oh, there's a role model, man. As he walks into the house, sees this crowd of people, and he greets them with a great term of endearment. He says to them, you know, it's really unlawful for me to be here. You know, people, just walking in the door, I become unclean. You know? That's really not the way you want to, you know, address people who you've just been welcomed into the house. You know? I don't think I belong here. But that's not exactly what he said. He said, it's not unlawful, or it's unlawful for me to be here. It's not the place for me to find fellowship. And the truth of the matter is, though, he was not really trying to alienate these people. Sometimes we say things, sometimes we do things that are innocent enough, but they don't always have the effect that we expect them to. You ever make some off-the-cuff kind of remark, just trying to be friendly or even trying to be funny, and exactly it's not the thing that you should be saying or doing at the time, because it really has the wrong effect. It really has the wrong, gets the wrong reaction from the people that you're talking to. Sometimes we do that. Peter wasn't really trying to alienate the people who were there, because he quickly adds, you know what, I shouldn't be here, but God has directed me to be here. I'm here with divine blessing. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? Peter's telling him, look, I didn't argue. When the guys came to get me, I didn't contend with them. God had already met with me. And I knew that I was coming, so I just came right along. I didn't hesitate. We came promptly. But what Peter's done here now is formalized his meeting. He's asked Cornelius to give him the reason for his invitation. Now, he knew. Peter knew why he was going. But this was kind of a way for Cornelius to openly, in front of his friends and family, confirm the reason for asking Peter to come over. And so Cornelius begins to recount. And he says, and I think it's interesting, because when Luke writes this accounting, he repeats. We've already seen the story. We've seen what happens. But now, rather than when he gets down to this point, just saying, as we've said before, he redoes it. Now, you might say, well, that's silly. We've already got the story. We know what the story is. Fact of the matter is, if you read the commentators, they'll kind of tell you that. They'll say, we've already gone over this material, so if you want information on this, go back to the other location, which is no problem. I understand their reason for doing it. But Luke does it all over again. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're here to hear you preach. We're here to hear the word of God. Peter obliges. Peter does what he was called to do. And in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Having had that remarkable vision, Peter is speaking these words with conviction. The blessing that had formerly only been available to the Jews is now available to men from every nation. The gospel would no longer be limited only to the genetic sons of Abraham. And it was the gospel that Peter began to preach. Have you ever heard anybody talk about how they're going to go out and share the gospel? Sometimes you even get little groups together. We're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel. Well, What is it that they share? Is their personal testimony, is your personal testimony the gospel? No. It may be a moving testimony. It may show evidence of the gospel's work. But your testimony is not the gospel. It may reveal the gospel. You know, you hear some of the testimonies that people give are incredible. Here I was, an alcoholic, drug-addicted, lesbian, prostitute who stole cars. And God delivered me from all of that. Well, that's a whale of a testimony. But that's not the gospel. God brought you all out of that. That's because of the gospel. Is simply telling someone that God loves them the gospel? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that the gospel? No, that's not the gospel. That is good news. But it may not even exactly be true. The focus of the gospel is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done. And then how by faith we might be able to participate. We might be able to receive the benefits of his ministry. That's the gospel. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not our wonderful testimony. It's not our good wishes. There are two essential elements in any gospel presentation. The cross and the resurrection. And Peter hits them both in short order. Dr. Sproul made a notation. He says, a message that does not include the cross is not evangelism. It is not the gospel. And at the same time, if the resurrection is left out, we really don't have much good news. Yeah, the Lord, you know, Jesus died. He atoned for our sins. But when we're dead, we're dead. There's nothing more without the resurrection. There is also an element of the gospel message that, you know, some people, if not most people, find a little distasteful. This Jesus, God's perfect Lamb, who suffered and died and rose again, is also a judge. And we live in a day where it is very politically incorrect to speak of judgment. Who are you to judge? I know what the Bible says. It says, judge not, that you be not judged. They don't know any other verses of Scripture, but they know that one. Out of context. All men, living or dead, are judged by Jesus Christ. And we are judged by Him. Understand this, we are judged by Him not just after we die, but we are judged by Him now as we live. You sin, your conscience bothers you, You know you need to confess that sin. You know you need to make it right. Keep your account short. You know, it seems like to add an element like judgment makes good news not so good. Truth of the matter is, it's bad news unless the judge is also our defense attorney. And this occurs when we put our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. He is the advocate between us and the Father. While he judges us, he steps down from the bench and defends us. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. If you're taken into court, you've broken some law, and you're taken into court, and you stand before the bench, before a judge who has your life in his hands, and you stand there shaking. And all of a sudden, the judge gets up from his chair and comes down around to defend you. You got a pretty good chance of winning that one. And that's kind of how it works. When our faith is in Christ alone, all of our dependence is upon Him for our salvation. There's no good works that we can do that cuts anything with God. We can be in our own minds, in our own world, the best person who ever lived. We can, you know, give all our money to the poor. We can go clean our neighbor's house. We can go and we can fix the flat tire for the lady on the side of the road. And from our human standpoint, we're saying, hey, those are all good things. But if our faith for our salvation is not in the work of Christ alone, we're nothing. We are wretched and we are lost. And we have no hope. The gospel is that Jesus has made the way for his people. Jesus has cleared that path for his people. When your faith is in him alone, your sins have been remitted. It means your account is cleared. Nothing is held against you. The charges are gone. If we dare to think that we can stand before the judge in our own righteousness, we will receive no mercy. Our righteousness is no righteousness at all. This was the message that Peter preached to Cornelius and that group that was in the house there. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That sermon was valid then, it was valid today. The message of the gospel does not change. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you this morning. We're overwhelmed at the magnitude of the love that you show to your people. Lord God, I thank you for this message of hope, the message of truly good news that we declare as your gospel. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the obedience that you showed to the Father, that you humbled yourself, as we recall so often during this time of year here, that you humbled yourself to become as a man, to live a sinless life, to be abused and killed, but not forever. For 3 days, Lord, and then you rose victorious over sin and death. And Lord, we know and we are thankful for the confidence of your word that tells us that if our faith is in you, our trust is in you, that's all we need. We need nothing more. We can do nothing to accomplish any favor with you or your Father. Thank you for the blessing of your good news. Thank you for the gospel message. And I pray, Lord God, that our hearts would indeed receive it, that our ears would indeed hear it. Help us, Lord God, to grasp it even better every day and be anxious to pass that good news along. Lord, I recall the words of an atheist man who said that we must really hate people if we know of this good news and don't share it. Help us not to be guilty of such a crime. Help us to be willing evangelists. And I thank you for it. Lord God, I pray today this morning that you'll bless this congregation. Bless each life that's represented here today. Ask you to just encourage them, strengthen them, heal them where necessary, Lord God. Those who aren't with us this morning, I pray, Lord God, that you minister to them where they are, that their thoughts will not be far from you. I thank you for it. Lord, bless our time now as we assemble together at the table you've prepared for us. Bless the elements, and I thank you for that. Amen.